Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Okay, but anyway, today, just to start off, okay, you all remember what we did last week? Last week, Pastor Daniel was the one speaking, right? Can you hear me? I feel that I can't really hear myself. Yeah, good, okay. Yeah, so Pastor Daniel was speaking. What was Pastor Daniel speaking about? Hello? What was he talking about? Come on, some brave soldiers, shout out from wherever you are, even if they're at the last row. The kingdom of God, very good. All right, so you all remember. Right? He was talking about the kingdom of God. And today, I just want to be able to build on what he has been teaching. Okay, so you have been following Pastor Daniel. You will know that Pastor Daniel has been talking about, you know, the covenant. And from the covenant, you realize that this is actually talking about also a kingdom of God. Because God made a covenant with the kingdom of Israel. Right? But what he really wants is not just for Israel to have that covenant relationship with him. What God wants is also for us to have that covenant relationship with him. Right? So we also know that we are not just looking at the kingdom of Israel, but we are also looking at the kingdom of God that started by Jesus until where it is till today. Right? So that's what we are going to look at for today. We are looking at the kingdom of God. Right? More specifically, what are we looking at? I'll tell you later. Right? But before I continue further, I want to take some time to just go through with us. Okay? Why do we think that the kingdom of God is so important? Right? So last week, Pastor Daniel kind of really talked about the kingdom of God, he started it, and in the next few months to come, right, when he comes back to preach again, he'll be talking more about the kingdom of God. But today I just want to take some time to talk about the kingdom of God as well, and later I will just zoom in to talk about some things that Jesus taught about the kingdom that I think is very relevant to us at this season. Right, but very quickly, let me just talk about why is the kingdom important, just to set a certain context. So why is the kingdom of God so important, right? If you look at the slide, now, the key thing I feel we can say why the kingdom of God is so important, it is that the kingdom is actually Jesus' central message and mission. Right? Say with me together, the kingdom is Jesus' central message and mission. One more time. The kingdom is Jesus' central message and mission. I cannot hear you. Right? One more time. All right? Don't know whether my ear block or what. Okay, one more time. Together. The kingdom is Jesus' central message and mission. Now, I won't be able to read through all the passages because of time. Read through some. But let me just go through the points. For example, Jesus began his ministry by proclaiming the kingdom. Right? So when he first started after John the Baptist, John the Baptist also preached about a kingdom. Right? Then when Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist, he came forth and also started to proclaim the kingdom. And if you read throughout the Bible, there are many references that talk about Jesus moving to different places or all around Israel to preach the kingdom. So you see him consistently doing that in the 3 years. Jesus himself also declared that the reason he was sent to preach was to preach the kingdom. If you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 43, it says, "But he, Jesus, said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent." Alright? Jesus, when he sent his disciples out to preach, he also asked them to preach the kingdom. Right? So he says in Matthew 10:7, "As you go, preach this message that the kingdom of heaven is near." Right? When Jesus taught his disciples to pray this one, we are very familiar, right? Every communion, we will recite the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come," right? Beyond even praying for all your personal needs. Now the next reason, this one, the one that I highlighted in bold. Can y'all see, is it too small for y'all? Can see, right? At least y'all can see the one in bold, right? Okay, if you can't see, let me read it for you. The kingdom is the reason Jesus died. Okay, I'll take a bit more time to explain this, because you might ask me, "Hey Peter, when we think about why Jesus died, isn't it because he died so that we have forgiveness of sins?" Am I right to say that? Jesus died for our sins, right? How many of you believe that? Raise your hands. Yeah, Jesus died for our sins. It's correct. Nothing wrong about saying this. But when you say that Jesus died for our sins, okay, put down your hands already, right? You are not saying the full truth in that sense. Okay, so this concept of Jesus dying for our sins is actually what we call a much later reflection, right? Theological reflection of some of the apostles. You see, when Jesus was going to die on the cross. Actually, his disciples, if you read the Gospels, they don't understand why he had to die. Right? It's only much later, if you read in Luke, that when he was raised from the dead, then he went, you know, to encounter the disciples, and then he began, right, to bring from the scriptures. You read in Luke chapter, I think, 24, right? So beginning from the law and the prophets, he begins to explain to them. Then slowly from there, progressively, the disciples came to understand that when Jesus died, he also died for our sins. But that isn't all there is to Jesus' death. So there is a spiritual anger, what I call a spiritual anger to look at this, which is Jesus died for our sins, which is what you commonly believe. There's also a historical anger where you look at the different events that led to Jesus dying, right? So the different events that led to Jesus dying tell us so-called another side of the story. Y'all follow what I'm trying to say so far? Okay, so there's a spiritual angle, so to speak, and there's also a historical angle. And this is actually the marvelous thing about God. You see, God can actually work in human history. Not every time human history is so pleasant. But this goes to show that no matter what kind of things happen, God can work in the grand scheme of history to bring about his purposes. So in the case of Jesus, right, there are different things that Jesus as a man, as a historical figure, encountered. And through that, God also brought about redemption for our sins. Right? So when Jesus died on the cross, God wasn't surprised. Hey, how come, you know, things happen the way it is? But God already knew, right, that Jesus, as part of his history, he will encounter certain things. And in his divine way, the death of Jesus also became an atoning sacrifice for us. Right? So we read in the Old Testament all the different sacrifices. You read about the lamb that was being sacrificed, right? So in God's grand scheme of things, Jesus became that perfect sacrifice for us. You understand so far? Okay, so now, if you look at the historical angle, you'll see that actually Jesus died because of the kingdom, right? So let me just go through a few passages, right? So you see a little bit of the history of Jesus, because Jesus isn't just God, right? But he also is a man who experienced history, right? He came, he was a real historical figure, he experienced different things on earth. Are you all with me so far? You are with me so far? Can you all just smile at me? Because it's very cold and it's very scary to look at people who are very cold. Okay, so let's look at John chapter 6, right? Okay, looking at verse 14. Right, it says, after the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intend to come and make him king, by force withdrew again to a mountainside. So here you actually read the very beginnings of the history of Jesus. Now when Jesus first appeared on the scene, he was very, very popular. Right? More popular than I am. Right? He was on many occasions, right, there were crowds trying to follow him, and something like what we read about happened time and time again. So he would try to withdraw himself away from the crowd. But in this case, it states very clearly what the crowd was trying to do. Why the crowds was trying to make him king. Okay, so just to give you a little bit of a historical background. You see, for the Jews, right, the Israelites, they were being exiled, right? If you read the story of the Old Testament, you know that they were being exiled. And what you do not know from reading the Bible is that after being exiled, they actually went through about 400 years of oppression, right? Some of it is recorded in the Bible, some of it is not. So they went through like different kinds of oppression, different kinds of being conquered by different nations, including like the Persians, the Greeks. Some they were quite good, some were not so good. So by the time they come to the Romans were the most, in that sense, the harshest on them, right? If you think about Jesus, the way Jesus was being sentenced to death is by how? By crucifixion, which is actually one of the most severe form of punishment, right? Capital punishment. So the Romans were very brutal kind of people. And under the Romans, the Israelites didn't have, say, the most perfect time. And they also even tried to revolt against the Romans, but they were being suppressed. So this is actually the history of the Jews. And when they think back about the kingdom of God, they always think about the days of, the good old days of, let's say, Solomon, of David, right? The golden age of the Israelites. So when they think about the kingdom of God, they have a certain idea, right, of a king with great military might, a king who can do all sorts of things. So when Jesus came, right, on the scene and he performed different signs and miracles, the people thought that, yeah, he must be the one, right, the Messiah. So they tried to make him a king, maybe give him a crown and so on and so forth. Okay, so you see that, right? Some of the passages I will not read, but for example, if you, moving on from here, right, if you look at Matthew chapter 12, right, these few parts I'll go a little bit faster. Now moving on, Jesus' popularity began to dip. Why? Because if you look at Matthew chapter 12 verse 9, right, Jesus actually healed somebody on the what? Can I hear you? On the what? Sabbath, right? Those of you know, right? He was healing somebody on Sabbath. He actually did many different kinds of things, right? That actually caused opposition to arise. So he constantly challenged, you know, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, because he had a different idea of what the law could be. So when you read in Matthew chapter 12, right, you realize that after he healed the man, right, on the Sabbath, the Pharisees, Eustathius, the Pharisees actually went out to plot how they might kill Jesus. So you see, actually, Jesus' popularity went down. Okay, we will skip to look at John chapter 18. Alright, there's one part here in John chapter 18, verse 31. Alright, basically, that was already a time that the Jews, they really came to this point of wanting to arrest Jesus. So they succeeded in doing so. And because the Jews, right, if you read here in John chapter 18, right, verse 31, they brought him to this Roman governor called Pilate. And Pilate said to them, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. Right, because for the Romans, they don't try people with religious causes. Right, but the Israelites says, but we have no right to execute anyone. Right, so the reason why they brought him to the Romans is because they wanted to kill Jesus, but they have no power. Right, so they refer him to Pilate. Okay, another very similar passage to this, right? This one, just now that one was in John. If you read in 15, it has a very different account of how, you know, the days leading up to Jesus' death. Right, so this one I think is quite good, so we will read through it together. So if you have Bibles, can you turn to Mark chapter 15? Right, if you are still not there yet. Okay, Mark chapter 15 verse 1, right, it says, very early in the morning, the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed over him over to Pilate, right? Based on what I said just now. Right, and Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? And yes, it is. As you say, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists, something like terrorists, right, in their eyes, who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead of Jesus. Then after that it says, what shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Okay, so the gist of the story is this, that the Jews have come to this point that at first they wanted Jesus to be the king, right? Because they thought that they can do certain things the way that they wanted, right? To bring about the kingdom that they wanted. But then when they realized that they were not quite the king that they were looking for, they actually changed their mind, right? So that's why when we read in Mark chapter 15, you realize that by the time they have changed their mind, right? When Pilate himself wanted to release Jesus to them, they say, no, don't release him to us, all right? Crucify him. So you see the swing of events. And the reason is really because when Jesus, you know, has days gone by, when he preached about the kingdom, more and more people began to realize that the kingdom that he was bringing wasn't the kingdom that actually they wanted. And in the midst of, you know, trying to bring across the change, right, the right changes, right, he actually challenged a lot of the Pharisees, the religious teachers of the law. So the Pharisees, they use this as a way to catch him, right? It's like a trap that they are trying to form. But when they brought him to Pilate, Pilate is not stupid, lah, right? Pilate also knew that it's because they are jealous. So if you brought them to Pilate, right, if being the Roman governor by right, Pilate would want to, like, you know, kill anyone who tried to revolt against the Romans. But when Pilate, as you see from Mark chapter 15, he questioned him, he realized that actually Jesus is really not like a terrorist. Right? He's not trying to bring about a revolt. But it's because, you know, the Jews, they were jealous with him. That's why they put on him, you know, on him these kind of accusations. Right. So the last thing that I want to get you all to read, right, is in Matthew chapter 15, verse 25. In maybe we read from verse 31, alright. It says, in the same way the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He says, he saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe. Right. So basically they were actually mocking Jesus. In fact, when you read in the Bible, it says that, you know, when Jesus was being crucified, there was a plate, right, that was put on the cross that says the King of the Jews. Now, these are all ways of mocking Jesus, right? He was being accused of trying to be the King of the Jews, but the people didn't recognize that he was the King of the Jews, right? So they actually mocked him. And the irony is that he's really the King of the Jews, but the people didn't recognize that. And the irony is that, you know, they accuse him of being a terrorist, and instead they ask for Barabbas, who was so-called the real terrorist, to be released. Okay, so I hope that by going through these verses, I know, you know, I kind of sped through it, but you can go back on to read in your own time. You find that time and time again, when you read about the life of Jesus, it focuses a lot about the kingdom of God, right? And when you see how things come into play, you realize that when Jesus came and he died, is really because of his quest for the kingdom, right? Not so much because he says that, oh, I've come here to die for your sins. So this is important for us to know, is because when you understand the fuller picture of how Jesus died, then you know that when we come to receive what we call a gospel, it isn't just a gospel of salvation. Now, what do I mean? So it isn't just that we come to know Jesus, you know, get forgiven of our sins, and then full stop. Right, but it's also to tell us that when we come to receive the gospel, it is also the gospel of the kingdom. That we come to follow the same path of Jesus, right? To pursue the kingdom the way that Jesus did. Okay? So this is very broadly why the kingdom is so important. If you forget all that I said tonight, just remember, alright, the kingdom is very important. It's because Jesus himself values it, right? It's very important to Jesus to the extent that he actually died for it. Okay, so this is basically the intro, alright? If you find this a bit long, this is kind of the intro to my message tonight. But don't worry, the second part will not be that dry. Okay, so the second part I want to go on is that if I want to talk about the kingdom of God, there's just too many things, right, that I can talk about that I cannot finish. So tonight I'm just going to zoom in to talk about Jesus. My title for tonight is Jesus, a Different King. Right, because if you want to know the kingdom, you have to know the king first, right? Once you know the king, you kind of know what kind of kingdom it is already. Right? So let's look at, you know, Jesus, the king. And I describe Jesus as a different king, right? Different from the rest of the world. If I can have the title slide, please. It's not showing. Has it been shown already, the title slide? Jesus, a different king. And to help us to understand this topic, we are going to look at Matthew chapter 13. Basically, when you turn to Matthew chapter 13, you realize that there are a few parables, right? So there are six parables that we're going to look at today, and this is what I call the parables of the kingdom, right? Basically, they are just parables that starts off saying that the kingdom of God is such and such, right? So Jesus used these different parables to talk about the kingdom of God. And there's actually something very special about these parables, right? If you look at Matthew chapter 13. The disciples actually came to Jesus and asked, hey Jesus, why do you speak so much in parables? Because people could not really understand what he was trying to teach, right, when he was sharing the parable. So they look at him very lost, like how sometimes you all look at me like very lost like that. Okay, so the disciples came to him and asked him, Jesus, why do you teach in parables? And then Jesus basically said this to them. He says that it's not that I don't want, okay, basically this is my paraphrase, right? It's not that I don't want to teach them the whole truth, but it's that I teach them in parables so that those who really want to learn are able to learn. Okay, that's my own paraphrase, right? Because Jesus, he knew that not everyone would be willing to hear what he has to say about the kingdom. It is not an easy teaching. So he put it in such a way in a parable that those who really want, right, to learn, those who have a hunger to learn, like how I see some of you here, right, whenever I speak, you're always like eager to listen, that kind of look, right? Then he knows that those of you who really want to learn, you will want to make an effort to learn, right? So he put it in the form of parables so that those who really want to learn, he will reflect, lor, based on the stories, what exactly Jesus is going to say, right? So today I'm going to talk to you about these six parables to give you an idea of how different Jesus is, right? So the parables are parables of the kingdom. They tell us about what the kingdom is, but I'm just going to phrase it in a way to help us to understand Jesus, right? What kind of king he is like, right? And if you look at these parables, these six parables, you'll find that there are three ways which Jesus is actually very different from everyone else, right? Not just the kings of the world, but he's different from actually the whole world, okay? So we're going to look at six parables. And as we go along, I will introduce the different points. So moving on to the next slide, right? The three differences of Jesus, right, from the world is that, number one, right, Jesus starts small. Okay, I don't really know how to phrase this, but I think this is the best way I can. Right, Jesus starts small. Right, that's the first difference of Jesus. And if you look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, these are basically the parables of the mustard seed, right, and the parable of the yeast. So I'm just going to read the parable of the mustard seed, because both parables are quite similar. Right, so in verse 31, right, he, referring to Jesus, he told them another parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. So the point of these two parables is actually similar, right? It's basically telling us that the kingdom may start small, but it's okay, right? From small, it will grow to become big. And this is how Jesus functioned, right? Jesus, being the king of the kingdom, he starts small. So if you look at Jesus, he is rightfully the king. He has a lot of power, but very often, Jesus do not use his power to do like very, very big and impressive things. He often restricted himself. And that's one of the main reasons why Jesus had 12 disciples. You see, Jesus had a lot of time with the crowds. You know, and when he was with the crowds, he can use his power to do like miracles, you know, cast out demons and gain a very huge following. And so Jesus did that. But he chose to spend the most of his time to actually work with the disciples. What we call, you know, to start small, right? To disciple this handful of men, and he was faithful in doing it. And out of that, right, he actually saw fruit, right? But actually after he died, right, the disciples went on, right, to preach the gospel elsewhere until we have today, for example, 300 of us here and many more, right? So you see that Jesus wanted the world to be saved, but he chose to start very small. And this is very counterculture, because in our world today, we have a desire, right, to see big things. We have a desire to see, for example, instant results. Like for myself, right, in the past few months, I actually stopped eating instant noodles, not because I'm very health conscious, but because, you know, we had a change of stove in our house, and the current stove is like very, very slow, right? So I was like, a bit fed up, I don't want to eat already, right? So for once, it seems that no patience is a good thing. Okay, so we live in a society that we want instant results. Or it could be that many of us, we have a sense of what I call inferiority. Now, I want to ask you to raise up your hand, but I know that many of us, including myself, right, we have a sense of inadequacy, inferiority. And so, as such, we always long for recognition in our lives. And we know that very often the things that get us recognition the fastest are the impressive things. So, for example, if you were to be the top student, you know, in the A-levels, and you are able to enroll in MIT, right, then that's something that you will want, because it's impressive, right? This is like a big thing that everyone, right, will want to have. But Jesus isn't like that, right? Jesus has a lot of power, but he doesn't like to draw attention to himself. And this is therefore the example that he sets for us. And he tells us that if you want to grow the kingdom, which I believe all of you here are interested to grow the kingdom, you will therefore learn how to follow his example to start small, right? Because really, nothing just happens overnight. If you want to, for example, play your guitar very well, like Bengo, Chris Lim, and so on and so forth, right? Yeah, it's very easy for us to say that, wow, I just wish that, you know, one day, you know, Pastor Peter gave an altar call. All those who want to play the guitar well, just come forward. He lay hands on me, and then bam, I start to play the guitar very well, right? We all long for that. But unfortunately, it doesn't happen, right? Growth comes through being faithful in the small things. And this is the example that Jesus set for us. And if Jesus, being the rightful king, has so much power, if he can start small, why can't we? Right? So this is the example, right? Jesus is different in this way, and therefore he sets an example for us, right? He's different from the world in that he starts small. So I think the practical thing for us to do is learn how to be different and start small like him as well. Right? So just to give you a few examples, right? Let me ask you, do you know which is the so-called like the fastest growing, the most impactful ministry in our church? Anyone wants to hazard a guess? The fastest growing ministry, the most powerful ministry in our church. It's not youth ministry, right, unfortunately. Right. Anyone wants to guess which ministry in church? I think? Shout it out. Yeah, be brave. Choices, they say, someone say choices. No, not choices. Yeah. Huh? Chinese ministry. Yeah, kind of. Okay, later I'll explain how, okay? My answer will be the community services, right? Our community outreach ministry. Right, basically, who actually guessed that but I didn't hear one? Oh, nobody. Okay, never mind. Now, let me just tell you a bit of how this ministry started. Now, this ministry was not started by any pastor in our church. You know that? How this ministry started was because a group of adults. No, actually, it started from one member of an adult cell. Basically, she wanted to do a survey. I don't know what kind of survey, but she needed to do a survey for a block of residents. So she invited her cell group to join her in doing the survey. And out of that, the cell group realized that, wow, these residents have so much needs. So they decided to do something to help them. And as they go along, they realized that they want to do more and more, including at one point of time, they actually chartered a bus to bring them to church. Right? All by themselves, one cell group. So this is the in that sense how small in that the ministry actually took off. It's only later on as they became more and more passionate and as they saw more fruit, then they began to call, for example, us to join in. They also got pastors to come in to guide them. That the ministry grew to where it is today. Now every month our church will have this thing called a ministry report. You all don't see it, but I get to see it. Right? And it always shows that harvest and so, or rather now we call it community services, is a ministry that grows very fast, right? Every month, you know, they'll have at least like 10 over people coming to know Jesus. You don't really see these people because actually some of them end up going for the Chinese ministry, right? The Chinese service, but it's growing. And sometimes when they have, you know, events, they can easily have like 100 people coming to know Jesus. Is that powerful? But when you look at it where it is today, right, it actually starts from that small master seed. You get what I'm trying to say? So nothing in the kingdom of God just grow like that. It all starts small. And therefore, as young people, you should not be afraid to start small, right? Don't let your inaccuracy feel that, I'm doing something that is very insignificant. You know, I'm doing this thing to serve the Lord, but pastor don't know me, pastor don't know that I'm doing this. You know, my cell leader don't thank me for that. Or don't look at the things that you do for your, even let's say your friends in school or your family members and think that it's too small. Right? Anything that you do can make a big impact if you are committed, you are willing, and you are obedient to the Lord. Okay, very quickly give you another example. Can I have the next slide? Right? How many of you came across this in the papers? Okay, some of you, right? But I think if you are from Buckle, you'll know about this. Okay, basically very eye-catching, right? When you look at the title, it's like leukemia drug, right? For the boy costs 115,000. Wow, it's more than what I have in the bank by a lot of times. Okay, but that's not what I'm trying to draw your attention to. Okay, I don't think you can read it. But basically, the gist of what I put it there, right, is to let you know that this boy, he has this huge amount of medical bills to foot. Not just this, but even for the past few years of treatment. Because he have, I think, about 4 relapses. Right, so what happened was that the school got to know about this, and they began to, the principal, who incidentally is also called Peter Tan, began to share this with the school, and people, you know, donated, people do different things to help the boy. And in this news report, the mom actually said that even for those who just give an SMS, just send an SMS, it really makes a difference. Can you see the power of that? And then this boy, Joel, also says, you know, how much he feels loved. Because for his friends, one of the things that they did was that they actually do a fundraising for him. Another thing that they did was that they will actually wait for him when he's coming to school. So when he comes, they will help him to carry his school bag, right? Or for those, right, who see Joel is tired, they will actually piggyback him, right? Really, literally carry your friend's burden, Right, so I just want to share that it may not seem like a lot, right? The little things that they do, right? Maybe to them may not seem like a lot, but when you put all these things together, you see how much impact you can actually make in one young man's life. And I believe that now that this news is out, that it will inspire many more young people to love. Okay? So this is really the example of Jesus that we want to, you know, thank God for, that he starts small. He's not afraid to start small. Alright? The second difference, right, is that Jesus reaches out to all kinds of people. So let me just read the parable of the weeds. It says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appear. Wow, very challenging for my English. Okay, the owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? And where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the wheat and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. Now you see here that the example that Jesus set for us is that he loves all kinds of people. He reaches out to all kinds of people. Now this parable that I've read is very similar to the other parable, the parable of the net, which basically is like when the net was being put down, right, it's catching all kinds of fish, both the good fish and the bad fish, right? So when the plants grew, both the wheat, the good plant, and the bad plant, the weeds, grew. So the point of this is this, that when Jesus came, he really cast his net very wide, right? All kinds of people, those that you consider good, those kind that you consider bad, he will cast the net to them. So Jesus doesn't make a distinction, he doesn't separate. Okay, not that Jesus wouldn't, eventually Jesus will separate, right? So if you read the parables, you know that there will come a time, right, when Jesus will have to separate so-called the good and the bad. And when will that happen? When the end of the age comes, right? When Jesus comes back a second time, right? But when he comes the first time, he doesn't separate, right? So this is definitely very counter-culture to our society, because many of us, we like to form perhaps our cliques. Right, we allow things like our first impression to form our impression of people. But for Jesus, right, if you look at his life, he is the kind of person who will eat with tax collectors and so-called the sinners. If you look at his own group of disciples, he had all kinds of characters in his cell group, including someone who will later on betray me. Now let me ask the cell leaders a question. So leaders, how many of you wouldn't mind taking a member if you know that he's going to betray and kill you in 3 years' time? Raise up your hands. Any cell leader who will do that? I can put in such a member for you. No, right? You wouldn't want that. But Jesus, somewhere along the way, he knew that among his group, they included someone who would betray him. Yet Jesus had him as his disciple. So can you really see the kind of extent that Jesus will go, right, to love all kinds of people, to include all kinds of people in his midst? Now, when I say this, I'm not saying that Jesus, you come to me, you can, you know, remain as bad as you are, you know. No, Jesus eventually, of course, still wants to change people. But it's very clear that he looks at everyone and he sees their value. I believe that Jesus looks at everyone, right, and he sees that they are all created in the image of God. And so no one, right, should be exempted from having a chance even for Jesus to love him and to preach the kingdom to him. Right? So Jesus really is not the kind who goes by first impression. Right? So I believe that he doesn't just look at their past, but he also sees the future. And that is also what we want to do. Now let me ask you a question. When you look at me, do you think I'm a good man or a bad man? Bad man has a B-A-D, not a B-A-T. Right? Am I a good man or a bad man? How many of you think that I'm good? How many of you think that I'm bad? The sound trying to scratch your head, right? The answer is I don't know. Right? Because I still have many more years to go. When I look at you, I can never tell how you will end up on the day that you die. But what I can tell is that each of you are created in the image of God. And that you have the potential to be someone who will be on fire for Jesus. Even if today you're telling me that, you know, Peter, I've actually murdered someone. You still have the potential to be transformed. And I believe that is what Jesus sees. So he doesn't make a distinction, right? That empowers him to love all kinds of people. Some people say that I'm a very patient man. I don't always think so. But, you know, thank God if you think I am. And the reason why I'm able to be in this ministry for so long to disciple all kinds of people is because I don't just look at so-called your nonsense and your problems. Because I see each one of you with the potential that you have, that Jesus has given to you. So when Jesus, you know, he goes out to preach the kingdom, he really doesn't make a distinction. Maybe sometimes because of our pride, our fear, we create like our own comfort zone and then we exclude people. But for Jesus, he didn't. So it's very important for us to follow the example of Jesus, because if you do that, you realize that you can really go very far, alright, to extend God's kingdom. Just to share with you, testimony, next week when we go for camp, some of you, we are going to bring you out to prayer walk in Geylang for the Red Light District. I also done this kind of ministry before. So let me just give you a bit of background, because I believe here none of you have gone to Geylang, as in the Red Light District. I hope not. Okay, when you go to Geylang, you'll see that there are many, what we call brothels. They are all in the form of houses. And one thing you'll notice is that they're actually what we call the pimps, right? There'll be about three or four of them, usually with a Bluetooth, right, sitting at the door. So they'll be the one who so-called screen the customers. So when we go for this outreach, what we usually do is we go to the pimps and we'll say, hey, 老板你好, right? And from them we'll try to reach out to them and see if they can give us access to reach out even to the ladies inside. But even though we call them 老板, they are not the real 老板, okay? Sometimes there are a 老板 who can own a few brothels, but they split it up in different houses because they're very smart, right? If one house closed, then another house will still be there. So this is what finance, we call it diversification, right? So you never get to see this 老板, but all we know is that this 老板 might be quite difficult people. Because sometimes when we go out to the pimps, they are usually very friendly to us. When they see us coming in groups, they know that we are not there for business. They say that this is the hallelujah people, right? So they won't try to, you know, solicit business from us. And when we go to them, usually they'll be very friendly, but sometimes they'll tell us, hey, today cannot, you just quickly go. Then we get a hint already, because we know that the 老板, the real 老板 is not too happy for us. Maybe there was a raid the past week or so and so forth. So it's really a rare thing to be able to see the 老板. And on one particular outreach, I really got to see the real boss. So I went up to introduce and he said that he's the real boss. I have to clarify again, you know, because I cannot believe that he's really there. And by the way, this guy is actually 78 years old, very old already, right? So I was like, give me a shock. I didn't expect such an old 老板. But anyway, I talked to him, and to cut a long story short, I felt prompted to pray for him. But at the point of prompting, another thing also came out, which is my own human flesh, they're telling me that, hey, all these 老板, they haven't been so kind to us. If I ask him whether we can pray for him, quite obviously he will say no, right? So I really hesitated for quite a while. But eventually, I somehow, you know, by the grace of God, pluck out the courage. I said, hey, 老板, 我们可不可以为你祷告? Can we pray for you? And he said, okay. You know, so I was quite shocked. But anyway, to cut a long story short, we managed to actually pray for him before we go off. Right? And just want to give thanks to God. Because, you see, at the point when I was trying to reach out to him, right, if I just look at my own human lenses, no way can I see that he's someone who can actually be open to receive prayer. But it's because, you know, of the example of Jesus that I also learned that you cannot just look at people by, you know, so-called the outward kind of things. You need to really see them, right? So I do not know, I didn't keep in touch with this 老板, but my belief is that, you know, God would have done something in his life to help him, right? Bring him a step closer. I was just thinking to myself, wow, wouldn't it be so good if one day this 老板 converts to know Jesus and then he goes on to transform his business, right? Maybe change it to a church, right? Change all the houses to a church. Wouldn't it be so wonderful? Right? So it just blows my imagination. And you guys will also face the same thing, right? If for those of you who we bring you to the outreach, different outreach at the camp, I assure you, there are going to be people whom you look at and you're going to wonder to yourself, Can I even approach this person? This person looks very scary. Right, but if you take the step of faith to go and actually share Christ with them, even if you get rejected, don't worry. Right? There are many of these who come, but here and there, you'll find that they are the rare gems. They are those who you least expect that will actually open up to you. Amen? So I encourage you, okay, stop looking at people, right, by their kind of like outward, you know, superficial things, or even where they are even at right now, right? But start to see that each of them has been created in the image of God. See them the way that Jesus sees, alright? So to round out the second point, alright, Jesus is a different king, and he actually reaches out to all kinds of people. Okay, thanks for bearing with me. Let's go on to the third point right now. The third difference is that Jesus, he gives up everything for the one thing. Alright, Jesus, he gives up everything for the one thing. Let me read to you the parable of the treasure. Right, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Right, so if you look at this, you realize, alright, this and the next parable, the point is actually very similar. Right, that one thing of great value is worth giving up everything. Now you think about kings, right, especially in the olden days where you're kings. Kings basically own everything. Right, they got all the money, they got all the women they want, they have everything. But Jesus is different because he also have everything. In fact, he has the real everything. He owns the heaven and the earth. But he chooses to give up everything for that one thing, right, which is what is being taught in this parable. Right, the kingdom of God is such that you will give up all that you have, sell everything that you have for that one thing. And this is the example that Jesus set for us. Unlike kings of the world, and maybe even unlike us, Jesus is not the kind of person who try to grab everything. Right? Sometimes we ourselves, we want everything, right? We want to have good looks. Right? Just now David say, I'm tall, dark, and handsome. Right? You want to be tall, dark, and handsome. Plus, you know, so on and so forth. You want to be rich. You want to be smart. You want to be popular. We want basically everything. And in the course of everything, wanting everything, do you realize that sometimes you do forfeit some of the important things in life? You realize that, right? But for Jesus, it's the other way around. He's willing to give up everything just for that one thing. And what is that one thing? It is a kingdom. Right? And yes, last week, Pastor Daniel talked about the kingdom. He says that actually the kingdom of God is expressed most in our what? Come on, let me hear you say that. The kingdom of God is most expressed in our relationships. So what does following Jesus in this example looks like? It means this, that when we live our lives, we got to put relationships, whether it's our relationship with God, relationship with people, relationship with the lost, at the forefront of everything. So there are a few things that I can say here. Number one is when we read this parable, right, it tells us that life is a zero-sum equation. So it's not like you give up everything and then you have nothing left, right? Very often, when we have a very warped perception of Christianity, right? I always tell you to come and surrender, you know, pastor will give a call and says, you surrender, and today, you just empty everything into your, you know, the offering bag, and then you go home by walking, that kind of thing. No. Surrender is not like, so-called like this, right? Surrender is not about giving everything and then having nothing left. But surrendering is because we surrender so that we get that one most important thing. You see, Jesus, although he surrendered even by giving his own life, in the end, what did he gain? Right? He gained for us the kingdom of God. So this is something we need to know, that there's a far better thing that we want to go for. So it is actually worth it to surrender. And that's why it allowed Jesus even to give up his own life. Do you know that if you look at the life of Jesus, like what I said just now, it's as good as saying that he died the life of a terrorist. Right? He was being accused. Right, so it's no different, like just like how we all cheer when Osama was being killed. Right? There were also people cheering when Jesus was being killed. But Jesus knew that it was worth it. Right? Another thing that I can say is that when we surrender, then we really think about living our lives in such a way that relationships forms the priority. Law. So it's not that now you have to go out of this place and then you have to give up your job. You have to give up your studies. Maybe some of us are very happy, right? If I can now just give up my surrenders, my studies. Wow, God, if I can surrender my studies now, I'll do it. So that next month, I won't go back to school again. Right? But it's not like that. But it's more of Whatever you do, whether is it you are going to school, whether is it you are in your home, whether you are even pursuing your hobbies, at the forefront is always relationships. And such that if the relationship requires you to really, really give up the thing tangibly, like giving up your money, then you give it up. Right? But if not, if God allows you to keep the money, but to use it in a particular way, then you use it in that way, alright, to strengthen your relationships. So what do I really mean here, alright? Let me give you an example. Like, Thaddeus, are you here today? I think I saw you here. Is Thaddeus here? He's not, but okay, I'll just share something that Thaddeus shared with me, something that really encouraged my heart, alright? These are the things that always encourage, pastors. Right, Thaddeus is one of our guys, and during his baptism interview, we were just chatting, and he shared with me that actually, you know, I think it was when he was in secondary school, right, he felt a call to do missions. And because of that, he decided to switch. So he's a guy who usually like more of the arts, humanities, and he already set his mind to do law. But because of that, you know, his desire to do missions, he actually switched, right, to doing medicine, right, which is very different because he considered himself more passionate about the arts than science. So this to me is really a way of, you know, putting relationships at the forefront. Now maybe some of you think that, wow, not very big sacrifice, but do medicine also quite good. It's quite good, if you look at it in Singapore terms, but if you really look at it in the terms of missions, I've been to East Timor a few times. I can tell you that when I visit the hospitals, it really, really not that nice. You know, when you go and do missions in the medical field, it's not like the, you know, the descendants or the son, right? It's not that kind of thing, right? When you go there, you can like, you know, romance a bit. You don't have time, right? The condition there is so harsh that you don't have time to go and find a boyfriend and girlfriend, that kind of situation. Right? So this is what I mean, that he's pursuing a good thing, right? Many people will think that, oh, you are doing a lot of good, you are benefiting yourself. But at the end of the day, it is a sacrifice that he's willing to make. Why? Because he sees people, right? He sees God giving him that call. He sees the mission field. And the people who are there, right, and the willingness to actually put their needs beyond their own. I just share with you another thing that I came across yesterday that encouraged me a lot. I got a chance to talk to a pastor from FCBC, and he was just sharing with us about the Boys Brigade, Girls Brigade work in their ministry. And this is the thing. Now, today, actually, Pastor Tina is not here because she's with some of our girls doing a camp for 2GB companies. We have 2GB companies. But for FCBC, they have a total of 18 GBBB companies. Then I look at it and my jaw just dropped. Because for us, just to run that 2 companies, we are like, oh, very hard already. Very hard to get people involved. So I asked them, how do you even get people, right, to do it? Especially since when we try to ask, even like, for example, adults. Because now you know, with the 5-day work week, many adults cannot go in, so which means that the companies have very few officers. So I asked them, how do your adults even do that? So they said, okay, first of all, we got a lot of volunteers. But second of all, the many volunteers, they will rotate among themselves to do what? To take leave and come to do this. Now, those of you who are working, I'm sure you agree with me that your leave is very precious. You will want to go holiday, then come to do some GBBB thing. Right? I know most of you here are students, but you just imagine with me, right? Because as students, you have a lot more days of holidays, right? That your leave next time when you grow up is going to be cut by half. At least half. And then you're going to use that to do GB work, right? BB work. You want to do or not? If you want to do, you raise your hand. And straight away right now, I'll bring you to the camp after the service. You want, right? But it's very hard. We know it's very hard. And when I think about that, I was just so moved. It's like, wow, these guys are willing to do that. What will actually make them do that? It's really because of the people. So I want to say that when you consider the kingdom of God, the relationships that you can bring, right, to God, right, to the people that you can actually bring closer to God, or even the relationships that we have with the people, right? It really is that fine pearl, that treasure that Jesus is saying. It is really that worth it. There are people who have shown that it's absolutely that worth it. So to sum up, right, Jesus is that different king, and he's willing to give up everything for that one thing. Okay, so to sum up all my 3 points, basically to start small, to reach all kinds of people, and to be willing to give up the most important thing. Now, if you find these 3 points still a lot to remember, just remember one thing. Actually, very easy. At the end of the day, it's about whether are you willing or not. You see, when Jesus was different, right, when he is the kind of king that he is, it really led him to the path of having to die, right, for his beliefs. The question for us today, maybe not all of us will end up so-called dying for the faith, but all of us here are challenged to live for the faith. My question to you is, are you willing? Just that simple. Are you willing? Now, as I close, let me just share one more story. I think maybe I've shared some of this a few times already. But last year, when I went back for my reservist, I got to know a junior. He's 10 years my junior. He's Malay. So it's such that we were taking new guys, right, from time to time. So when he came in as a newbie, it was really very hard because he doesn't know how to do a lot of things. I was just surprised. And on top of that, he's like very panicky and all. So to cut a long story short, and this guy's your no-la. Within a few hours, he's really condemned. Right? And something prompted in my heart to kind of help him out. So to cut a long story short, I kind of help him out here and there a little bit. And then, you know, lo and behold, you know, my officer says, hey, Peter, why don't you kind of mentor this guy? Make sure he knows what he's doing. They're like, oh no, God, please no, man. I kind of sense it coming, but can we please do it, you know? Yeah, because it's a hard thing. Like, I myself also forgot all the things that I learned, and now I have to try to help this guy. And to share a little bit with you, right, those who, of you who are maybe quite new to my stories, I really have a problem in Malays in the past. Okay, now, by the grace of God, no. But sometimes, here and there, I also have thoughts like, wow, is it worth it or not? Right, but to cut a long story short, when I was young, you know, to the time, you know, maybe about secondary school, I was very often bullied. Right, I was never that tall, right? So there were years that I was very short, and when I fight with them, I lose all. So I will go home and like cry and all that. Right, so that's my life, right? And by the grace of God, I learned to forgive. And so when I look at this Malay friend, I was like, must I really go to that kind of extent, right? To other than doing my things well, I still have to kind of mentor and help him out. But thank God, you know, that I was eventually able to find, you know, the grace to be willing. And to cut a long story short, I did try to help him here and there, and not just to help him in the things that he's supposed to do, but actually to counsel him. So I share with him, like, actually when you do these things, it's not just about doing it like that, but it's also like, you know, what are the life skills that you can learn? What's the attitude that you can have? And very thankfully, out of that, we actually formed quite a strong relationship, such that after, you know, that reservist, when you text each other, we'll be like, text, hey, bro, you know, bro, that kind of thing. Yeah. And I really see the fruit of it, because through that, I can be able to share Christ with him, right? So he's not a Christian yet, but a few weeks ago, when he actually had some difficulties at work, he texted me. So when he texted me, he began to realize that, wow, we really have that kind of trust between each other. And so when I look at him, I don't just look at him and say, wow, this is a Malay, very difficult to share Jesus with. I might just end up being persecuted. I don't think about that, but I think about, wow, this is somebody that if I really persist, right, in doing what I've been doing, maybe it can be a bit small, right? But just love him the way that Jesus would love any kind of us. I believe one day he will come to know Jesus. You believe that with me? You do? Y'all look quite tired, quite sleepy, right? I also quite tired, right? Preach and say a lot of things within such a short hour. But when I think about it, I'm excited because I know that this is the kind of faith that you guys can have as well. If you only, you look at the example of Jesus. Maybe if you look at yourself, you'll think like, wow, God, I can't do this. But if you look at the example of Jesus, you realize it is possible. Amen? So I'm just going to invite the worship team up just to give us some time to reflect. I know that I shared a lot. So I want to give you all time to reflect and invite you guys to close your eyes. And as you close your eyes, I want you to think about the example of Jesus. And let's focus, guys, right? That for your sake, Jesus chose to be different. He was a different kind of king. He's a different kind of man. I can't say that he's a different kind of God because he's the only God. But he's really different. And you are also called to be different. And today, you can be different when you look at Jesus. If you look at yourself, you only see your inadequacies. But if you look at Jesus, I'm sure you'll find the inspiration. And so as you close your eyes and you reflect, I want to give some time for us to respond. Because as I was praying for, you know, the youth in our church, actually I shared this also at a Chinese youth service last week. I'm praying for them also. Just sense that some of us, young people of Church of Savior, some of us actually, we have a huge sense of inadequacy in our life. Maybe even including leaders here. When you look at yourself, you look at what you have been accomplishing, you look at what you do not have, and if I can sum it up in one word, basically, you think that you are useless. You might not have shared it with people before, but deep in your heart, you know that this thought about you being useless just keep coming and coming again. If that's you tonight, I believe God wants this to be a time where He can minister to you. Any one of you here, they constantly think of yourself as useless, such that even you think about serving God, you want to, or loving Him, doing all kinds of things, fulfilling your dreams or what, you just feel that you're not good enough. With all eyes closed, can I ask that you just quietly raise your hands? Anyone here tonight, I just want to see. Okay, I see a few hands. Once you have raised your hands, you just keep it down. If anyone else, you still want to put up your hand, haven't done so, you can just do so. Thank you, I see your hands. Maybe some of you, people around you always think that you're like very zai. But deep in your heart, you know that you have that sense of being useless. You know, when I was praying for you, this word came to my mind. Look at me. As in, from Jesus. I just sense that Jesus wants to minister to those of you who have put up your hands tonight by saying, look at me. By the standards of the world, by the standards of many, I've been deemed very useless. The encouragement for even maybe for the cell leaders who sense that inadequacy, Jesus even had His disciples turn His back against Him. By any standards, Jesus doesn't seem good enough. And so He's saying to those of you who have raised your hands tonight, look at me. People might think that I'm useless, but I press on. And by this, I have set an example for you. And Jesus understands you, my friends. And those of you who feel that you are worthless, useless, when Jesus sees you, He sees that potential. He sees that you being created in His image can be like Him. Not just in so-called the defeats of life, but in the victory that He has gone on to conquer for us. So God, I just pray for all my friends who have stretched out their hands. They are not just stretching out their hands to me, but they are stretching out to you. Lord, would you just show them who you are to them. Remind them that you have set an example for them. They don't care how people look at you. You are only concerned about pleasing the Father, about bringing the kingdom to come. And therefore, let your example give my friends the strength, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to invite all of us to stand and the worship team to lead us in a song. But I just also sense that I want to give a time for response. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite those of you who have raised your hands just now. Even if you haven't, but you want to respond, you can do so, to come forward. There are two things, okay? Number one, I'm going to invite the leaders to pray for you. We believe that we will stand with you and minister to you. Right, that's the first thing. But the second thing is that other than just having people pray for you, the other thing I feel that I want you to so-called come forward is also because I want you to take courage. Maybe you think that you are not good enough, but today I want you to make a commitment and say that no longer I'm going to look at myself and think that I'm useless. But when I come forward, I will say that God, actually I come forward because I believe that because of you, I can be useful in the kingdom. So you're taking courage, right? Even though there are many things that cause you to lose courage, but you're taking courage to come forward and say, God, use me, right? Maybe in the eyes of the world, I'm useless, but I'm making a commitment that says that I believe you can transform me, okay? So as we do that, you can come forward, and for the leaders, once there are people in the front, you can just go ahead and pray for them. Marcus, please. Right, don't be afraid, don't let anything hinder you. Just take courage. Because I think this is really a time that call us to be young people with courage. And we gain courage really by looking at the example of our Lord Jesus.
All our sin is dead in the grave. Only one is power enough to save. You alone can save. You alone can save. Where there is no way, you make a way. Where no one else can reach us, you find us. Where there is no way. Where no one else can reach us, you find us. Where there is no way, you make a way. Where no one else can reach us.
And for the rest of us who are not receiving ministry, let's not be spectators.
No,
let's also use this song as a prayer session for those who are in the front.
Where no one else can reach us. You find us.
And just take this time in our own way just to begin to thank Jesus for really going before us to set the example, and for even going all out just so that we can have this relationship with Him. Right? Even if you've been a Christian for many years, it's timely for us once again to just remember that. So God, as we close tonight, we want to thank you that we get to see you once again through your word, and you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, you're different, and you are not afraid to be different because of your conviction to pursue the kingdom, to bring us into your kingdom, oh God. And so tonight we want to commit ourselves afresh to you, especially for those of us who have always been looking at ourselves and struggling. We know that when we look at you, we find that hope. So by your example, continue to inspire all my friends here, both those who have responded and those who are still in our seats. Father, we just pray that we will leave this place, that you continue to reveal more and more of who you are, Jesus, to us, O God. And just with that revelation, bring about a great transformation to our hearts, to our lives. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people say, amen, amen. You know, God bless you. I will not see you next week here, right? But for those of us who are going to the camp, I will see you next week at the camp, right? We still have people who are being prayed for in the front, so you can just quietly leave this place, right, to allow them the space to be prayed for.